Thank you very much for coming. Our reading tonight is from the first book of Kings and chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And you'll know exactly where we're headed in the Brook Cherith here in the life of Elijah. If you just catch with your eye at the end of chapter 16 in verse 30, that Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. A very wretched rascal he was. Now, chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and you know that story, verse 15, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Came to pass after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And then Elijah takes him up to the bedroom. Verse 21, and he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Now that's our reading. It's really the early part of the chapter that we've been focusing upon, but there are other incidents in the chapter that I'll want to refer to. Now we're well and truly in the midst of our little series on smooth stones from Bible Brooks. And for those who have been here, I think you've a fair idea of the path that we are taking and the kind of considerations that we are following in these meetings. Just as David took five stones from one brook, it's my intention in these nights to take one stone from five brooks. We've already considered a few of the brooks, and by the end of the week we'll have five brooks at least. And from each one of those brooks, as we select a stone, and in that stone we'll focus a specific spiritual truth, we should carry away from the meetings five smooth stones. You mightn't need them all immediately, but if even you use one of them, as David used one of his five, well then, the studies will have been of some service. On Monday night, we were thinking about the battle of the brook, and we considered the brook in the valley of Elah, and David's experience there. And the smooth stone from that brook was, the word that we write upon it was triumph, because David did triumph, and the great results of his victory were very beneficial to Israel. The Philistines were pushed back 18 miles. as a result of what one boy did in the valley, 18 miles of territory was gained from the enemies of the Lord. So David's triumph at the brook was very, very significant. And then last night we moved and we thought about the brook Jabbok. And that was the boundary of the brook, because Jacob reached a boundary point in his life. And the stone that we took from the brook last night, it didn't have the word triumph written upon it. It had the word transformation. Because, as we discovered, there was something happened at that brook and Jacob was never the same again. It transformed a man physically and it transformed him spiritually. It impacted his future and it impacted his family and it impacted his feet. And, there are some men have a hip replacement and they hobble about for a while after it. And old Jacob had a hip displacement. And it's no wonder that he hobbled about even for the rest of his days. And tonight we are coming to not the battle of the brook or the boundary of the brook. We're coming to the bounty of the brook. And at this brook, Cherith, or Cherith as we more commonly pronounce it, and I'll submit to convention for the sake of ease, the brook Cherith. At this particular brook, Elijah was introduced to the gracious bounty of the Lord's abundant provision. And we'll take a smooth stone from this brook as well. And on it, we will not be writing the word triumph, although there was a measure of triumph here. And we'll not be writing the word transformation, although that to a certain extent is also true. But the word that I will want to emphasize tonight is the word training, because that's the purpose of this experience that we're reading about in 1 Samuel chapter 17. God put Elijah to a training school, and in fact in that school there were a number of interesting classrooms, and God is preparing the man for bigger things. He has already done big things. But he's not yet just ready for the bigger thing. And in the classrooms of this particular chapter, not altogether easy classroom, God is training Elijah. And a man who has already been very serviceable is going to become more serviceable. You know, the big day of Elijah's life will come in chapter 18. And he will stand upon Mount Carmel. And he will confront the 850 false prophets. And he'll stand before the gaze of the whole nation. And he'll convert the nation back to the true worship of Jehovah. That's a big day. That's a big day of public demonstration. Elijah has already had a private audience with Ahab. But he has that great public appointment 3 years later. He's not just quite ready for that yet. And before God would put him in the publicity of Mount Carmel, God puts him in the privacy of the brook Cherith. And the college of the brook Cherith was preparing Elijah for the great climax of Mount Carmel that he will yet face 3 years down the line. You know, one of the worst things that can ever happen to a man is for him to be pushed into a position before his time. God never does that. God never promotes men ahead of time. God never pushes a man into a position that's above his preparation. God never lifts a man to a position of exaltation that is beyond his experience. We do that. I say to all my dear brethren tonight, the worst thing you could do in any man is give him too much publicity before he's ready for it. Keep that in mind, dear brethren, when you're getting those fellows 2 years saved to trail around the countryside every Sunday night to tell their story. It can do damage. It can do. Some of them may be ready. The most of them won't. Never push a man beyond the parameters of his preparation. And so we'll be looking at the College of Brook Cherith and the training of the great man Elijah for the greater service that is ahead of him. It may be there's someone here and you feel yourself to be at the Brook Cherith in your experience. You feel like Elijah that you've had to go away and hide yourself. You might feel as if the Lord has marginalized you and you're just sitting down beside a drying brook. And some of the pleasures of life are beginning to disappear. And the very things that used to make you happy and contribute to your joys, they have begun to dry. It's maybe the brook of a very difficult domestic situation. It might be the Cherith of unemployment. It might be the drying brook of difficult assembly life. It might be the Cherith of harsh judgments by the brethren. I don't know what your Cherith might be. I don't know what your drying brook might be. I do not know what the confinement of your crippling circumstances might be. I'm sure as Elijah sat at that very rugged, remote ravine, he looked around and wondered, where are things going here? I've just had a preaching tour that took me to the palace of Ahab. A short time ago, I was standing within the walls of that ivory palace, and I stood strong for God and delivered a message to that very unprincipled man, and God has put me away here. And around my life, he has drawn the precipitous walls of the Cherith Ravine just like a curtain of privacy, and he has shut me away, and I'm here. And these old birds are bringing me my breakfast and my supper. He might have wondered, what exactly is happening, and has the plan of God become unhinged? You know, what helped Elijah was the consciousness that where I am at this brook, it's all part of a training for a day that's still to come. Dear Christian, you look upon that. You look upon the circumstances of your life, the difficulties of your present experience. I have mentioned some of them. Yours might be in another category altogether. Sometimes the difficulties of life, they can depress us, but if we can see those difficulties as part of God's training, it helps us not to lose our way and not to lose our faith. Keep trusting, and God will keep training. And when you have come to graduate school, you'll be able to stand like Elijah on Mount Carmel. Stand tall and stand strong. The training of this particular brook, the College of Cherith, for the want of a better term. I just want to step back from it a little bit further, because it's important in reading these chapters of the Old Testament just to get a look at the bigger picture and to see exactly what is involved. You would say to me, perhaps, what exactly is the theme of 1 Kings chapter 17? You say, we've got this story about this brook, and then you get about a widow, and then you get this fellow that dies and is brought back to life and so on. You say, what are those little stories about? They're all great stories for a Sunday school class, but why are they all here? What is it all about? Well, the one thread that runs right through 1 Kings chapter 17 is the importance of the Word of God. This chapter is about the Word of God. And you needn't look at it, but I'll just highlight one or two verses very, very quickly. Elijah comes into Ahab in verse 1. He says, there'll be neither dew nor rain, but according to my word. In verse number 2, it says, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get thee to Cherith. Verse 3 says, he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And you see a man walking away down the road into this unusual ravine, and the only thing that's taking him there is the word of the Lord. You say he's away with the birds. Well, if you saw those ravens bringing him a supper, you would think the boy was away with the birdies. But it's the word of the Lord that is taken. After a while he leaves and he heads away up into pagan territory. And verse number 8 tells us, the word of the Lord came to him, saying. He meets a widow, and you know the conversation there. And he says to her, I want to tell you, lady. He says, the meal in your barrel and the oil in your cruse won't waste according to the word of the Lord by Elijah. So the word of the Lord takes him into the palace. The word of the Lord takes him to the brook. The word of the Lord takes him to the heathen village of Zarephath. The word of the Lord keeps the promise going. And then the woman's son dies, and he is resuscitated. And the woman says to Elijah at the end of the chapter, she says, now I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. So it's the word of the Lord and people's response to the word of the Lord that is really, really shaping and driving this whole chapter. Actually, that's the main thing in any of our lives. How we respond to the word of the Lord. That will be a vital thing, and I'll be emphasizing more of that as the meeting goes on. Actually, just in the larger background, if you just give me 1 second, I'll just take the minute, and it will literally be a minute to mention this. When you get to the end of chapter 16, the previous chapter, you have a leader, and he's dismissive of God's word. That old King Ahab, he doesn't care tuppence about God's word. You read about his ways, and he said in his walk he was worse than all the kings before. And then to make bad worse, you read about his wife. And he went and he married Jezebel. And then you read about his worship. He institutionalized Baal worship in the land. And then you read about his works. In his days, the very city of Jericho was built up again, and there was a curse had been pronounced upon Jericho. And you don't want to miss it. At the end of the chapter, it tells us, chapter 16, it says that the man that rebuilt Jericho, he laid up the foundation in his firstborn, set up the gates in his youngest, according to the word of the Lord by Joshua.
Ah, you see, sure, Joshua lived 400 years ago. What God said in Joshua's day has long since been forgotten.
No. Everybody has forgotten about the word of the Lord. But the unfortunate thing for Ahab is that the Lord hasn't forgotten about it. And he says, sir, you're totally dismissive and you give the back of your hand to my word. He said, that man that built Jericho had 2 funerals in his family. He said, that's just to remind you that my word still stands. A leader who was dismissive of God's word. You know, we live in a day, that's the society, dear Christians, that we live in. It's the land. The land that we are in is totally, blatantly dismissive of God's word. We used to be in a country with all its weaknesses and with all its negative points. At least, speaking generally, there was some degree of reverence for the word of God. But now, the dismissal of the word of God and the disobedience to the word of God, it is bold and brazen and unblushing. That's our society. We're living in a nation. A nation, and its best days were the days when they reverenced the Bible. The nation has now become apostate, and those were the days of Elijah, a leader who was dismissive of God's word. And then in verse number 1, the first verse of our chapter 17, you have a land that was disciplined by God's word. Elijah marched into Ahab's, and in verse 1 he says, there'll be neither dew nor rain according to my word. You say, where did that come from? That's away back in the book of Deuteronomy. And God told them, under the curses of the covenant in the book of Deuteronomy, he said, if you people turn to idolatry, he said, the heavens will be like brass. And he said, the ground beneath your feet will turn to dust. and there'll be no fruit, and there'll be no fertility, and there'll be dreadful famine. And according to that ancient word, the land was placed under discipline. I know that there's a special sense in which the land of Israel was in covenant relationship with God through the nation, and God had a special curse placed upon that land. But at the same time, I still believe, dear believers, that God can still chastise countries. And where there is flagrant disobedience against God's word, there are countries that can still be brought under the rod of God's chastisement. I just leave that. You say, well, how are you going to cope with all that? If you have a leader who dismisses God's word, if you have a land that is disciplined by God's word, and things are just in total disarray, what is ever going to turn the tide? Well, in chapter 17, we have a life that's directed by God's word. There's a man called Elijah. And he takes the word of God seriously. And every movement in his life, and every department of his life, is dictated by the word of God. And that's the man. This man whose life is directed by God's word, that's the man that in 3 years' time will turn the tide. You know, there could be a young man in this meeting here tonight, and you're prepared to take the word of God seriously. I want to say, if you do that, and if you make God's word the man of your counsel, and you make God's word the rule of thumb for every department of your life, maybe you could be the man that 3 years from now would see the turning of the tide. See a change. Never dreamt that this man who is so directed by God's word in all these areas of his life. Maybe in connection with that, and then I'll come immediately to the brook Cherith. You know, in the chapter, you get the places in this man's life. He's at the creek, the brook Cherith. And then he's beside the cruse of oil. And then he's in the upper chamber at the end of the chapter. Those are the places. A man that's going to have power with God will have those three things: the creek and the cruse and the chamber. I can't take time just to elaborate upon those. And the principles of his life. And you get also throughout the chapter the progress of his life. You know, when you begin the chapter, Elijah's called the Tishbite. When you get to the end of the chapter, the last verse of the chapter, the man who at the beginning was called the Tishbite is called the man of God. In the first reference in the chapter, he's related to geography. In the last reference in the chapter, he's related to God. And in the training of this chapter, Elijah has been brought into a knowledge of God. And there has been great improvement and progress and advancement in his life. And part of that progress, this is where I want to get to, part of that progress, included in that training, and a very special stage and section of the training, is his experience at the brook Cherith. Now, it's very specific, because in verse number 2, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, it shall be, drink of the brook. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." It was very specific. God says, it's there. Now, if Elijah had decided, I'm not just too particular on the topography of the brook Cherith, there were plenty of brooks. And he might have chosen a brook with nicer scenery. And he might have chosen a brook that was more convenient, but for Elijah, God's word was very specific. He said, "Elijah, you go to the brook that is before Jordan," and he said, "I have commanded the birds of the air to feed you there." And he said, "When you are there, He said, even though the place might not be easy, and even though the place might not be congenial, he said, there, in that rugged ravine, there, he said, you'll be in the center of my will. And he said, when you're in the center of my will, he said, you'll have the privilege of getting to know my provision. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Yeah, I was thinking today it's only a side issue. It's not very important. And it'll do a little bit of meditation for your own heart as it did for mine. You know, in spiritual experience, we all have a number of great there's. I suppose we all started with the there of Luke 23. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. It was at the cross, and there alone we found the Savior. There, I called that in my mind, in my little devotional notebook. I wouldn't let any of the scholars here see it for the life of me. But in my little devotional notebook, the little bits that keep my spirit sweet, the non-sermon stuff that I have every day, I have the there of divine pardon. Thank God for the moment that I got there. But then there was another there. And in my little notebook, the second there is the there of the divine presence. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. You might think it a little strange. But you know, second to salvation, I thank God. Not just for His Son and salvation. I thank God for assembly fellowship. When I see the increasing confusion and the Babylonish confusion around us, and I see the total departure within Christendom, and the way the Word of God is jettisoned, we are not surprised. We are saddened. But we are not surprised to see the Word of God dismissed in the country generally. But in so-called Christian churches, and in so-called Bible fellowships, it amazes me. For all their professions and protestations, they can set aside the plainest parts of the Word of God, and they never blink an eye. And they tell me, we have great Christian fellowship. And I say, well, what about head covering? Oh, well, we do. And they gather together. I can tell you, they don't gather together in His Word and according to His name. Dear brethren and sisters, we cannot jettison God's Word and expect God's blessing. And that's the very teaching of this chapter. Again, I'll be back to emphasize the there of divine pardon, the there of the divine presence, saints gathered in the name of the Lord. And my third little notice this chapter, the there of the divine provision. God says, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So, we have Elijah now going to this place. He must have known where it is. I'm sure he did, and I hope he did, because I don't know. I used to think I knew. And then, the more I read a few books, the more confused I become. You see, I used to just imagine that the brook Cherith was somewhere on the eastern side of the Jordan. And there is a man I have great respect for. I was talking about him over in Limavady there a few weeks ago. A man called John Keto. And he had a great knowledge of biblical geography and topography. And he, in one of his books, said the very same. But in a later book, he decided that the brook Cherith was on the west of Jordan, away down, not too far from where the city of Jericho is. It flows into the Jordan there. It could be. I'm not altogether sure. But Elijah knew, and he needed to know, because God said it'll be there. And unless you get there, he said, you'll not get the promise. My promise of provision comes with a place. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he arises and he goes. And what I want to say for the concluding section of the meeting is just something about Elijah's experience, the part of his training here. First of all, he found this brook to be a place of personal piety. And what I mean by that is this. It tells us in verse number 2, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith." So he went. And he did, according to the word of the Lord, in verse number 5. He went. In fact, if you don't need to look at verse 5, but if you listen to it, it says, he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And then it says, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. It's doubly emphasized. He just did what he was told. The word of God says go. It didn't seem to be reasonable. It didn't seem to be anything that he expected. The word of God said go there. And that's just exactly where he went. And he didn't only go to visit, he went to dwell. There was an instant, immediate, implicit, contented compliance with the word of God. And I learned from that a very important lesson, that part of Elijah's preparation was this. The man who was going to preach the word of God to other people had to practice it himself. You know, that's an area that we need to watch. Sometimes we can pontificate from platforms and we can preach things to others in public that we ourselves are not practicing in private. If Elijah is going to bring God's word to bear upon the nation, this dear man will have to submit to the word of God in his own personal practice. There's a very wide-ranging, far-reaching principle there for us all. I say, dear brother, you would love to see the word of God practiced in the assembly. Are you practicing it in your own life? Dear mother, you would love to see the principles of the word of God in your family, in your daughters. Are you practicing it in your own life? The same for me. We would love to see the word of God being upheld and reverenced and respected in the country. But remember, it all begins at home. It begins with us as individuals. And even though it was quite a demanding thing that the Lord said, go and hide yourself by Cherith, wherever it was, this man was very ready. And the place Cherith, as far as Elijah was concerned, was a place of personal response. It was a place of personal piety. You know, a second thing that I'll say about this place in Elijah's experience. It was a place of great privacy. We touched on this last night, and you'll pardon me if I touch it again, because it is part of the subject. He went there. That was quite a thing. I've tried to put myself in his shoes, and you think about him travelling to this brook, if it was a brook down in the southern kingdom, and I think there is a fair degree to be said for that. It would have been a place of safe refuge. I'll mention that in a minute or two. But if he travelled away down towards Jericho, and he arrived at this brook, no home comfort. You think of all the home comforts that you, dear brethren, enjoy. Any night you go home, there's an easy chair in the corner, and your wife is awaiting with a smile, and your slippers just beside it, and on a little table, a mug of warm coffee, or drinking chocolate, and a tray bag beside it. Everything so congenial and so welcoming. No. Elijah didn't have a wife there. He didn't have a servant. Not a human servant. He just went away to that rugged brook. He was closeted beneath its steep, within its steep sides. The whole world was shut out. And he's going to be there maybe for almost a year or something in that region. You would say, well, it's a very, very limited... It's part of the preparation. Part of the preparation. As we said about Jacob last night, here it is true of Elijah. You could say the very same of the Apostle John. You could maybe say the same of the Apostle Paul. You could say the same about Moses. Every one of those men, John had his Patmos. Moses had the backside of the desert.
Elijah had the solitude of the brook Cherith. I say, dear Christians, in an age when there's a great emphasis put upon sensationalism, and we love to be seen, and we love to be noticed, and we love to be heard, and I would gather from Elijah's story, he was a man of great action, and he was a man that liked to be doing things, and he was a man that was a mover and a shaker, and he liked to see things on the go, and he could move.
He could run ahead of old Ahab's chariot for something like 20 miles and keep in front. But here he's just at a standstill.
Everything has suddenly ground to a halt. And in the privacy of this secluded solitariness, Elijah just sits and he waits upon God.
And the man's discovering that God is now giving me experiences where I can privately get to know him. Arise and go toward the east. Well, I don't know. I could spend a little while on men that travel toward the east. But when Elijah went toward the east, he was oriented in the direction of the sunrise. The east, as you know, is the direction of the new dawn. I think it's good, dear brethren. I think it's good to keep facing toward the east. And Elijah was going to live to see the dawning of a new day in Israel's history. But the man that would see the dawning of the new day would be, you know, there are brethren, and I meet them, and I don't think they live very much toward the east. They're so pessimistic. Everything's gone. And the landslide has overwhelmed us. And there's nothing left. And the last battalion of truth is our generation. And they, of course, themselves consider themselves to be the most important cadets in that remaining battalion. I want to say, dear people, if every man in this place tonight was God, the truth of God would still stand. Assembly testimony would still survive without me, believe it or not. It would survive. That's why you don't get unduly excited. You know, there could be the dawning of a new day in this land. There could still be progress. The dark shadows of Ahab's apostasy would soon be rolled back. God says, Elijah, live toward the east. Keep your eye upon the brighter side of things. Dear Christian, live oriented toward the east. Be a resurrection Christian. Remember, it was on the rising of the sun the Savior came forth from the tomb, and we are waiting for the dawning of the bright and blessed day. And thank God, before it dawns, there could be other better times still come. And Elijah was just sent there into the privacy of this experience. Maybe I should just mention, when I'm on that our brethren constantly tell us, and very properly so, in our little neat sermons on this chapter, that we begin the chapter at the brook, and then we go down to the barrel, and then we finish the chapter with this boy that took sick and died, and he was raised from the dead. And if you follow that little analysis, it's very important, because the brook was the place of retirement. Elijah stepped out of the public limelight and he stepped into the secrecy of this brook. Dear Christians, you can't always be in the limelight. And if the brook was the place of retirement, Zarephath, according to the margin of my Bible here, and I have no doubts about it whatsoever, Zarephath means the smelting place. It was the place where there were some of the ore being smelted. Zarephath was the place of refinement. And when Elijah lived with that widow, I think it had a very refining effect upon the great man's spirit. Lived with a widow and her sick son. Well, that was changed times for the great Elijah. And as far as the boy was concerned, that was the place of revival. This boy's life came again to him. I think we would all like to get to the third part of the chapter. We would love to get to revival, but maybe the place of retirement and the place of refinement will lead to the place of revival. God was training Elijah, and he was taking him through these different stages. Dear Christian, I say again, because I made a great deal of it last night, and I don't want to constantly be harping at it. Make sure that you have a private life with God. Because if you're always on the run, and you're always meeting deadlines, and you're always answering telephones and dealing with emails, and everything is crowding into your mind, God wants space in your soul. And he got space with Elijah. And the brook Cherith was a place of personal piety. God said, go, and he went. Maybe I should just say this. At the end of the chapter, when this boy is raised from the dead, just before the boy is raised from the dead, Elijah prays, O Lord, let this boy's soul come into him again. By the way, he mustn't have believed in soul sleep. They tell me now that when you die, your soul sleeps. Elijah didn't think that. Elijah thought that this boy's soul could come into him again. His soul had departed and been elsewhere. That's an old heresy that's being revived in our day that we could do without. And Elijah, he did, let this boy's soul come into him again. And the Bible tells us the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the boy lived. You see, that's a big thing. The Lord listened to what Elijah said. Aye. You see, that's a big thing. God actually listening to what a man says. Yes. But don't forget that at the beginning of the chapter, that man listened to what God said. That man listened to God's voice. And when the chapter came to an end, God listened to the man's voice. I'm a little bit maybe suspicious that if we had more obedience in our lives, our prayer meetings would have more effect. God would listen to us if he could see that we were prepared to take his word seriously. Now, thirdly, it's not only the personal piety where Elijah obeys the word, and a place of quiet, peaceful privacy, but it was a place of just this wonderful provision, the plain provision that God gave Elijah. Well, he learned that God was faithful. God's provision for him, actually, it was, I would say it was quite basic. It was quite basic. Ravensvale Restaurant wasn't a great place, to be honest. You didn't have a choice of much in the menu. When those old ravens, I tell you, I wouldn't want to be fed by a raven. People think it's great to get a lump of meat out of a raven's bill. You wouldn't know what the thing had been hooking about in all day. And they hadn't a great fame for observing food law. And they weren't just absolutely famous for standards of hygiene. God said, I have commanded the ravens to, and whatever those old ravens were doing, whether they were feeding on roadkill, or whether they were destroying some farmer's harvest field, when breakfast time came, God had every one of them programmed, and they flew to Cherith. And when supper time came, they came back to Cherith, and the same God that closed the mouths of the lion for Daniel was the God that opened the beaks of the ravens for Elijah. And he received, it was basic. I would have thought that if he was such a good prophet that God would have bumped him up to business class. No, he didn't. Some of you folks can travel business class. If you have to just go economy, did ever you get one of those dishes? I think it must have been ravens. Must have been in them somewhere. Well, they bump him up. He's a important prophet. No, God's going to sustain him, but he's not going to spoil him. God's provision for Isaac, for Elijah, it'll be very basic, it'll be very simple. You know, God doesn't expect this to be spoiled. It was very steady, for they were there every day. They never missed an appointment. 7 days a week. It was absolutely sufficient, for the man survived on it. Apparently there was bread, and there was flesh, and there was fluid, everything that he needed. God, the same God that provided the manna in the wilderness for as long as it was required. You know, dear Christians, it's great to know that we have a God and he's absolutely faithful. That's one of the lessons of Cherith. And Elisha was learning that God, and actually was preparing him. Maybe I should just say that as I pass on from it, because many have wondered that God would send Elijah an unclean bird. Because in the law of Moses they were told not to eat a raven. It was an unclean bird. And why would God allow those kind of creatures to bring the food to Elijah? Well, of course, he wasn't feeding on raven. He wasn't eating the unclean bird. He was eating what the unclean birds brought. God, if something was brought on the back of a camel, God didn't forbid them to eat it. They weren't allowed to eat camel. And they weren't allowed to eat horse. But they could eat what was brought on the back of a camel, or what was brought on the back of a horse. And they weren't allowed to eat ravens, but they could eat what was brought on the beak of a raven. And dear Christian, can I say, remember, God will provide for you. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you're in the Cherith of some strange life's experience in the training place. And you feel that you've been cut off. And you feel that you've been marginalized. And you feel as if you're closed in. And you've tried to implement the Word of God in your life, and you're suffering for it. Well, in the midst of it all, you can count on God's unfailing provision. Though trouble assail us, and dangers affright, though friends should all fail us, and foes all unite, this still, it secures us. Whatever betide, the Lord will provide. Dear Christian, and Elijah learnt that. Of course, he's got to go to an unclean woman. I mean, ceremonially unclean. And when God told him to go to this widow up in Zidon, that's Jezebel's territory, and I'm going to have to live with an unclean Gentile. You'd say, it's unthinkable. It's unthinkable. The Lord prepared him for the next stage of his education. He took food from the lips, from the beaks of unclean birds, and he's going to be taking food from the hands of an unclean Gentile. It's going to be a little bit more difficult, but before God takes him to stage number two, he'll teach him in stage number one. We have a great God, and he leads us on stage by stage. You know, Elijah also found that this place that was so difficult was a place of special protection. It was a safe place to be. He could be there. And that's why God sent the birds to feed him. In fact, my good friend John Keto, I don't want to be too hard on him, but he did have one or two wobblers like all of us, and one of the serious wobblers he made, one of the serious wobblers that he made was, he sided with some scholars who think, because the word, the Hebrew word for ravens, is very similar to the Hebrew word for Arabians, they think that actually this passage should be translated, I will command the Arabians to feed thee there. And they think that that's a great idea. It seems to let the Lord out of a difficulty. It's a total disaster. Arabian. Listen, God wanted Elijah to be there absolutely safe. As the drought began to increase, the desire to seize Elijah would also have increased, and the rage and animosity against Elijah would have intensified, and if anybody had been able to track Elijah, he would have been doomed. God said, listen, I'm going to send you to a place, and the only tracking device that will be had will be ravens. And he said, I will program them. He said, there'll not be a human being in the land know where you are. And he said, even though your position in that strange ravine will seem to be marked by so much hardship, he said, you'll be in the center of my will, and you'll be absolutely safe. You know, dear Christians, the safest place that any Christian can be is just to be in the will of God. We like to be in the easiest place. We like to have things in life that are comfortable and congenial. We would love to have that. But that doesn't always appear. In fact, Elijah was safer in the brook Cherith than he would have been in the soft pleasures of Ahab's palace. Let us, again, I say, this is the main part of my little message tonight. Let us see some of the difficulties of life, not as disasters. Let us see them as classrooms in God's college of spiritual education. He's teaching this great man, and he's framing him and furnishing him and fitting him for bigger service yet to come. Finally, and I'm just hastening to a conclusion. This place, this brook, a place of personal piety, a place of peaceful privacy, a place of plain provision. And it's also a place of patience. Patience. Because it tells us after a while, the brook dried up. And the provision that God had made for Elijah, it finished. And you say, well, Elijah, where are you going to go now? The brook's dried up, God has let you down. There's a change that's come in your circumstances. What has happened to all those promises? Well, what has happened is just that God is now ready for the man to move to stage two. But he doesn't move. When do you move? That's a thing we need a lot of help with. A lot of Christians moving house. A lot of Christians moving jobs. Not so much now, maybe, in the present climate. A lot of people moving assemblies. When do you move? How do you know to move? Where do you get your guidance? That's a subject upon which we need a little bit of instruction. It says about Elijah that the brook dried up, and Elijah says, I'm out of here. No, Elijah never moved. I was looking today in a book that I have on articles on Renaissance paintings. That's another great subject, well worth considering. Rembrandt's drawing of Elijah at the brook Cherith. Have you examined that? Take a good look at old Rembrandt. He was a wonderful character, and he was equipped with a great imagination. But he's Elijah, a very glum, grim figure, sitting at the brook with a face almost like a Lurgan spade. And the brook is dried up, and Elijah's just sitting, and he has one foot prized, and he's about to go. Listen. Elijah didn't move because of circumstances. Elijah never budged until he got a word from God and said, go to the widow. Difficult circumstances are not a signal to move. At least not always. Dear Christian, don't take your guidance ultimately from circumstances. Take your guidance from the book. Noah took out the cover from the ark, and he peeked over the edge. He had been closeted in the great vessel for a year, and he saw that the ground was dry. He had sent out all the signs and the doves and ravens, this, that and the other. He saw the ground was dry. You see, you better go out. Noah never left the ark until the Lord said. Circumstantial evidence and difficulty is not always the signal to move. Here's a man, and he just waits. He sees the brook go down and down, and it's shallower, and he has less to drink, and the old ravens are still coming, and he has less to drink than ever, and he gets up some morning, and the brook's completely dry. He says, I'm moving. No. He still sits beside a dry brook until God speaks. and when the Lord speaks. This is what it is to be in training. This is what it is to let the Word of God seep into my soul. This is the man that will turn the tide. The man that lived in a day when the Word of God was being discounted. He was a man that lived a life directed by the Word of God. And part of his training was the experience at the brook Cherith. As I, just before I pray, I remember hearing a brother speaking a little word on Dry Brook University. It's a famous university. Dry Brook University. Maybe you have just been enrolled in it. Maybe there's a Christian here tonight, and for the last year, you have been at Dry Brook University. And what was so pleasant has just disappeared. And on the desiccated landscape of your life, you wonder, where do I go now? What's actually happening? Where am I going? Dear believer, can I say, take a leaf from the page of Elijah's experience. You sit tight until God gives you a word to move. If you're in Dry Brook University, keep quiet. Stay there. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. But you say, this is an awful place. I'm sure Elijah could have said it was an awful place. Sitting in a dark ravine, fed by ravens. The last thing on earth you would want. You say, it's an awful place of desolation and deprivation. I better get out of here. Elijah stayed at Dry Brook University until God's word came. And when he got into Empty Barrel Graduate School, he finished up at the chapter with first class honours, and he stepped onto Mount Carmel. And he swayed the nation for the glory of God. Dear Christians, God is teaching us. God is training us. Life is not easy. Consider your life not to be a calamity. Consider your life to be a classroom. And may God grant we'll all have grace to sit and stay until we learn the lesson and the time comes to move to the next stage of His training. Shall we pray? Our Father, we give thanks for allowing us to be here again amongst Thy people. How much we derive from the fellowship of saints, and how much we derive from the wisdom of the Scriptures. And we pray that some of these experiences of this ancient prophet might have a message for our soul. We think of Christians tonight in very difficult and very demanding situations. Help us to see all through the lens of Thy perfect wisdom. We know that Thou hast brought us into spiritual training, and we pray that we might respond to Thy word. Help us to apply it to our own lives. Help us to submit to it in our own spirits, and grant that there might be that response that would have its impact upon character formation and leave us bigger and better and brighter people for Thy glory. We ask Thy blessing as we go away from another meeting, and pray for safe travelling and peaceful hours of rest as we give our thanks in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.